PD. If you have your Bible, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to go back into 1 Peter, our study here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to be preaching on the subject of making Jesus beautiful in our marriage. Making Jesus beautiful in our marriage. And I want to just say I'm so thankful for my marriage to my wife. It's a blessing that I don't want to ever take for granted. We don't have a perfect marriage, but I haven't met anyone yet that has a perfect marriage. Did you know this is a thought that came to mind? Even Jesus' marriage is not perfect yet. And you're saying Jesus is married? He's married to the church. You know, in Ephesians 5, he talks about marriage and being a picture of relationship between Christ and the church. The church is his bride. And I want you to think about that. His marriage isn't perfect yet because of you and I. Because we don't always submit to him, do we? We don't always love him with all of our hearts. We don't always trust him at all times. We don't always obey him or honor him. You know, sometimes we, instead of keeping our eyes focused on our bridegroom, Jesus, we're looking at others. We're cheating on Jesus. Have you stopped to think about that? When we don't forsake all others. You know, that is a vow of marriage. When you get married, you vow that you will forsake all others and you'll love only your spouse, your husband, your wife. But what about Jesus? Sometimes we don't love him above all others. Sometimes we don't forsake all others. We would rather love and serve worldly pleasures than Jesus. But I'm thankful for our 32 years of marriage that my wife and I have. There's been trials, there's been triumphs, there's been difficulty, but there's been delight. There's been learning, and there's been growth. There's been hurtful times, and there's been helpful times. There's been times of weeping, and there's been times of rejoicing. All of these experiences together have made our marriage stronger. And the Apostle Peter, as he writes this passage we're going to look at, Peter was married. He was a married man. And apparently his wife traveled with him on many occasions on his missionary journeys. And the reason I know that is because Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse number 5, he said that have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas. Cephas is Peter. This word lead about speaks of to travel with. And so Peter traveled with his wife. The reason why I point this out is I want you to know that as we look at this passage on marriage, Peter understood marriage because he was married. Peter understood that there were struggles in married life. He experienced those struggles. He knows what married couples go through because he was married. And I want you to keep in mind before we read these and look at this that Peter, as he's focusing on marriage in these verses, he's doing it in the midst of this discussion. And we have to go back to the previous chapter. And you have to remember the message I preached the last two messages, that he's focused on marriage in light of this discussion that we as Christians, we as believers in Christ, we are walking through this life as strangers and pilgrims on earth. We are living in a world that is hostile not only to Christians, but to what we believe. And what he teaches in these verses are very often misaligned, misunderstood, and made fun of. But I want you to remember that our purpose is strangers and pilgrims. That's another term for believers in Christ. Our purpose is to live in such a way to make Jesus both beautiful and believable. Do you remember that message? That's what 1 Peter 2:9, we're to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're to show it forth. We're to show forth His beauty. We're to show forth His love, as we focused on this morning. We're to show it in our lives. We're to show it in our marriages, so that the world looking at us, they say, wow, what a Savior. What a Savior you have. Not looking at us, oh, how good of a husband you are, or how good of a wife you are. That's not the point. The point is we live in such a way that they see Jesus. Because, you know, we're imperfect people, we're sinful people. But when we experience the love and grace of Jesus and His help in marriage, and we start walking according to His will for our lives and our marriages, people see something different. They say, how do you love your wife like that? How do you love your husband like that, or submit to him? How do you do that? Jesus. Jesus made all the difference. I want to remind you, as I've said in previous message than Peter, every day as a Christian, you are either drawing people to Jesus or you're pushing them further and further away from Jesus. So as we look at this marriage passage, I know for some of you it's going to be, oh, that's pretty heavy. But I want you to think about the purpose of it. Let's not look at these verses through selfish lens of our own selfish desires. Let's look at it through the lens of a Christian, a true Christian, a Christian who wants to glorify Jesus, a Christian who wants to make a difference in other people's lives so that they might know Christ as their Savior. The question I want to ask before we read this passage is this. Actually, a couple of questions. What does marriage look like? Or what does a marriage look like that would cause the lost world to take notice and give glory to God? That's what I want to answer in this passage. I believe Peter answers that. What a marriage would look like that would cause the lost world out there that doesn't know Christ to stop and think, wow, and give glory to God. A second question would be, what would a wife or a husband look like that would make their lost spouse, if they're lost, or a backslidden spouse, glad that you are a Christian, even if they don't believe Jesus? That's a pretty good question to think about. Because there are some people that find themselves, they get saved where their spouse doesn't get saved. Their spouse is not saved. And so they live in a home that's divided, and as far as that goes. But Peter is going to be talking about that, how a wife can live in such a way that her lost husband would be won to Christ by her behavior, by her godliness, by her humility, by her submission. But we could also apply that to a wife that's living with a husband that's not a spiritual leader. He may be a believer in Christ, but he's not walking with Christ. His heart's not on fire for God. And she wants to serve God, but he doesn't want to serve God. She wants to be faithful to church, but he doesn't want to be faithful to church. How can you make a difference in your husband? How can you change his heart? How can you make him love Jesus more? That's what Peter's going to do here in these verses and answer that question. Before I read it, there's a quote I want to say. Or marriage functions like a barometer measuring our spiritual lives through an everyday relationship. Your marriage, if you're married, is like a barometer measuring your spiritual life through an everyday relationship. You see how important this is? Let's look at it. Verse 1, 1 Peter 3, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Father, thank you for your word today. I pray that you would give me utterance to speak by your Holy Spirit. I pray as your word goes forth, you would accomplish what you want to do today in our hearts and lives. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what's amazing is that Peter, in this letter, consistently, he is putting the spotlight on Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this passage, we need to keep in mind that Jesus Christ is where the spotlight needs to be. Sometimes we isolate this passage from context, but the first word here, notice, likewise. What does that mean? It means in the same way or manner as. Well, what do you mean, Peter? In the same manner as what, or in the same manner as whom? Well, go to chapter 2. Look in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He's talking about Christ here. He's pointing wives and husbands, because you'll notice verse 7, what's the first word? Likewise, ye husbands. He is telling husbands, wives, what I'm telling you here is because of Christ, what he did, how he lived, how he endured affliction, how he suffered, how he submitted to the authority of his Father and glorified his Father. He's saying likewise, meaning in the same way that Christ was submissive to his Father, in the same way Christ was submissive to the Father's will for his life, so you as a wife be submissive to God's will for your life, for your role in the marriage. Husbands, you be submissive Just like Christ was submissive, you be submissive to your role in your marriage and what God wants you to do. So don't leave Christ out of this passage. And really, you think about it, unless you have put your personal faith in Jesus, trusting that He died for your sins, as He says there in the second chapter, and believe that He rose from the dead and that He is alive today. If you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, then these verses are going to be impossible for you to obey. You're going to be like, no way am I living like that. No way. It's because we are born selfish. We are born sinners. We are born with a sin nature, wanting to do our own thing, to be selfish. And look at all the marriages broken up because of that today. It's because of self is on the throne. Sin is on the throne. Until we come to Christ, have our sins washed away, and have Christ in our hearts to enable us to walk and to overcome our flesh that always is, our flesh is always battling against us. Until we have the Holy Spirit in us to overcome the flesh, we're not going to walk according to this. And until we come to the place where we renew our mind with truth and we come to the place of saying, well, you know, the way I think is really not important. The way the world and the culture teaches about marriage is really not important. What's really important is what God says. If you don't come to that, then you don't even need to look at these. Because you ain't going to like it. Your flesh is going to rebel against it. Your mind's going to rebel against it. But if you're in love with Jesus, if you're rooted and grounded in love, you're going to see the beauty of these instructions that Peter gave to us. You're going to see how that this will help us to make Jesus beautiful in our marriage. You remember that in the previous chapter, not just the example of Jesus, but he was talking about submission beginning in verse 13, how that we are to submit to human authority, how governments, whether it's kings or those sent by the king, so we're to be in submission to the laws of the land, our government. Only in the case when it goes against God's law do we not obey it. But other than that, we have to submit to the laws of land, the authority God's placed over us. And he talks about masters and servants. Servants, be submissive to your master. Even if your master is not a good master, even if your master is an evil master, you submit. You endure patiently for the Lord's sake, he said. For the law's sake, he said. This whole chapter 3 is connected with chapter 2. The theme of submission. Submission. As we submit, it brings honor and glory to God. As we submit, those outside of Christ will not have any basis to point accusing fingers at us of evil doing. So as we look at this passage, I want to remind you that Peter, in this theme of suffering in Peter, you know, Peter, you'll see suffering as one of the big themes of this epistle. These strangers were scattered because of persecution. I believe because he talks about marriage, Peter's hinting at the fact that you're going to experience suffering in your marriage. You're going to experience trials. You're going to experience struggles. And you're going to experience difficulties. I remember a long time ago, we were in Bible college. We were in a young married Sunday school class. And they had deacons come in and share testimonies of their marriage. And there was one that came in and he said, you know, me and my wife never got an argument. We never fought. I'm like, I really disbelieve that, even to this day, because I know human nature. We are going to have arguments. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have struggles. Every marriage is like that. And this calls for us to look to Jesus for the grace, the strength, the wisdom to be able to make Him look beautiful, to have patience and endure whatever hardship we go through in our married life. Not to endure each other. I didn't mean that. Endure suffering. If you haven't endured that other significant other, listen, maybe you need to do some really heart searching and praying. I want to mention a couple of things before we jump into this passage. That first of all, in the case of a wife that's being physically and emotionally and verbally abused, I'm talking about it's bad. I don't believe Peter is telling a wife like that to submit to that. I don't believe that at all. If the health of her life is at stake, no. I know of a case where a pastor had to counsel this wife. She was being literally beat up by her husband on a regular, consistent basis. That he had to counsel her with tears to separate. Not to divorce, but to separate. I believe that's wise counsel. So I want to just get that out there, that it's not talking about cases like that, okay? And another thing I want to address is this, that people today will look at this passage and they'll say, well, Peter was just speaking, he's a product of his culture in that day, and that was first century Jewish time, biblical time, so it's really irrelevant to 21st century. I don't think so. I know that's not true, because in Genesis 1, this principle is of marriage and the roles in marriage, the husband and wife, was laid down and at creation by God. And it's taught throughout the Scripture and throughout the New Testament. In fact, if that was true, if what they say is true, that it doesn't apply today, then also we have to go and say, okay, we don't have to submit to government today either, because that don't apply. That servants don't have to submit to their master. It don't apply no more. Do you see the foolishness of that? Don't try to take truth and do away with it with cultural things. This is timeless truth here. This is God's truth for every generation. So what he teaches about marriage here, it's for now. It's for today. It's not outdated. So wives, how can you make Jesus beautiful? He says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. I want to say, first of all, your aim is to follow Christ and His example. Because He says, likewise, ye wives, pointing back to Jesus' example in the previous chapter. So your aim, first of all, must be, I want to follow the example of Jesus. Until you have that as your heart's desire, you'll never be the wife that you should be. You'll never be the wife that would make Jesus beautiful. I could even go to Ephesians 5. When Paul said, wives, be in submission to your own husbands as unto the Lord. So as you submit yourself to the Lord as your Savior, the Lord of your life, and you submit to Him and say, Lord, I'm serving You and following You. You're my Master. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. In the same way, submit to your husband. That's what he says in Ephesians 5:22. Wives, I want to say something. Actions speak louder than words. That's what I see in this first verse. You've heard that before. Actions speak louder than words. You know, a lot of wives are going to say, well, I will be the kind of wife God wants me to be when my husband's the kind of man God wants him to be. But see, Peter addresses this very thing, or that very excuse, by giving an example of a husband who did not obey the word. He said, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. So he's talking about a husband that don't obey the word of God. And this could mean, I think it means in this particular context, it means a lost husband, someone who has not trusted Christ as their Savior. Wives, be in subjection to your own husband. Even though he's lost, even though he doesn't obey the word of God. It could also be applied to a Christian husband who is not obeying the word, who is not walking with Jesus. So he's saying, wives, you submit to your husband. You submit. And I think the same principle we talked about when we looked at governments applies in marriage. You submit to the point, the only place you would not submit is to where it calls you to disobey God. We ought to obey God rather than men. That applies in every area of authority, every area, even in the church. You know, the Bible says that the church should obey those that have to rule over them. But if I, as the pastor whom God has made an overseer of this church, if I tell you to do something that is sinful, if I tell you to do something that violates right doctrine, you are not under obligation to follow and obey me. You get the point? It applies in every area. Just like Daniel and his three friends, you know, when they were told to, commanded by the king to worship that golden image he had made, but they wouldn't do it, would they? God told them not to worship idols, so they didn't do it. But you know, the greater purpose here that he mentions for this is that they also may, without the word, be one. Not just, I can't say that's the greatest. The greatest purpose is to obey Jesus, to follow Jesus' example. That's the greatest. But here's a great purpose right here, to win them. To win them to Christ. To win them to be the husband they ought to be. How can you win your husband? Now, when he says here, without the word, he's not referring in this particular sentence here, or this phrase, to this word here, the word of God. He's not talking about that. He's talking about without the word of the wife. Because look at how he explains it. Be won by the conversation of the wives. That, now, this is where the Old English trips people up. The conversation in the Old English, it's not talking here in this verse about their talk, won by their conversation, as far as we talk about conversation. He's talking about their behavior, their manner of life. And it's clear if you look at verses 2 all the way through verse 6. He's talking about behavior. He's not talking about things they're saying. Because here's the tendency of wives who live with a husband that does not obey the word. Their tendency is to preach at them. Day in and day out, preach at their husband. Nag at them. And Peter's saying, that's not going to win your husband. You're not going to win your husband by nagging on him. You're not going to win him by preaching at him. What he's talking about here is a wordless sermon. The wordless sermon is your life. And because a man, because of his makeup, because of how he thinks, and because of how God made him to be the leader of the home, he doesn't take well to his wife telling him constantly, you need to do this. That's not how it works. You win him by your submission and your love to Him. You know, I know it's not mentioned here until verse 7, prayer. Pray. Pray and pray and pray and pray for your husband. Pray, God, help me to be the right example. Help me, God, to be that help me that you want me to be. Help me to be submissive to Him. Help me to live in such a godly way that win His heart. Actions speak louder than words is what Peter's saying. That you are going to win, if you're going to win your husband at all, it's going to be through your godly behavior and your godly attitude. That's how a husband who has a heart that's hard towards biblical truth is going to be won. It's through your life. Through your life. Your love. Because I want you to notice something. Verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation or your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Behold. I want to just point out the word behold. While they behold. This word implies a careful observation. Careful observation. Not a casual glance. It means that the husband is watching you day in and day out. What he's saying is you're not going to win him by one good deed. No, it's going to be by you consistently living a godly life before him. That is what's going to change him, because he's going to behold. He's going to see it. He's going to see it. This consistent, humble, and virtuous character of his wife. Chaste implies pure and genuine. Let me tell you something. A wife like this, like Peter's talking about, a wife like this will not be ignored. Cannot be ignored by a husband. I promise you, if you wives would live like this, your husband will not ignore you. They're going to think, whoa, something about my wife. Man, she is different. She loves me and she respects me. She respects my authority. She wants to follow me. Maybe that will help your husband be the leader he needs to be. Maybe he's not a leader that needs to be because he's been tore down by his wife and beat down, and so he's afraid to lead. Submit. Bible says it. Place yourself under him. Follow him. That's your place. In verse 3, he says, who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on apparel. This is one of those verses that's so misinterpreted. It's so missed. The point is missed. First, I want to just define the word adorning. It comes from the Greek word kosmos. Kosmos. Guess what words we get from kosmos? Some lady's favorite thing. Cosmetics. I'm serious. You look it up. The Greek word is kosmos, and I looked it up, and here's what it means. It refers to something, anything, to beautify or decorate. Even the world is sometimes uses this Greek word kosmos. God has beautified, decorated. When you look at creation, you look out there and you see the sun coming up, and you know, here in the Panhandle, it's beautiful, isn't it? Nobody can paint a picture as beautiful as God paints in the morning here in the Panhandle. You can see the horizon, you can see the sun coming up, all those different various colors. Cosmos. Cosmos. In Luke 21:5, this Greek word kosmos is used at the temple. That it that it's beautified, that it's decorated. I want you to know that Peter is not forbidding women to use cosmetics. That's why most will preach this, especially some of those that are of the maybe Mennonite faith, Amish, maybe the United Pentecostals or something like that. They say, women, you need to have a plain Jane approach. Well, I want to tell you, sometimes a plain Jane, unkempt type approach gets just as much attention as the flamboyant approach. The point is not use cosmetics or not use cosmetics. Verse 4, that word but is the contrast, and this is the key, but let it be. What he is saying is that the focus is to be for the wife to develop the inward part of them, not to focus on the outward. It doesn't say the wife should not focus on the outward at all. But you're going to win him. What Peter's saying is this. Wives, you're not going to win your husband by your beautiful looks. You're going to win him by your beautiful inward character. You know, I like how he says that corruptible, verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. That not corruptible means that it doesn't decay or perish. Outward beauty decays. It does, doesn't it? Your outward beauty over time, it will decay. But the inward, it just gets better. It gets better and better. You know, a wife can spend a few hours getting ready for a date with her husband, beautifying the outward appearance. And let me just say this for the record. Wives, make yourselves beautiful for your husband. Be as beautiful as you can for your husband on the outside, but don't focus on that as solely as the most important. That's not. But a wife can spend a few hours doing that, but listen, it takes years to develop godly character.
Yeah. Right.
And I want to tell you that inward beauty is greater than outward beauty. That's what Peter's saying. That's the whole point. He is addressing wives who substitute an emphasis on their external appearance for a lack of cultivating godly inward character. That's what he's addressing, substituting. Don't substitute. Don't try to cover up your lack of inward godly character with outward beauty. That's what he's saying. Don't do it. That's not how you're going to win. That's not how you're going to make Jesus beautiful. You're going to make Jesus beautiful by focusing on the inward beauty, your character. It's of far more value than external beauty. Notice what he says about a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Great price. I like how he said in the sight of God, because in this culture that we live in, it's the opposite. In this culture, it's the opposite. In this culture, what is the focus and the emphasis? Outward beauty. And look at how many wives are just down on themselves because they cannot measure up to the culture's standard of outward beauty. They beat themselves down and say, man, I'm not a good enough wife because I don't look pretty. I don't have the body like this model. I don't have the looks. Listen, that's who could care less what the culture thinks. What does God think? God said that a woman that has that quiet, meek spirit, that godly character on the inside, it's great price. God values it. And listen, we as Christians and husbands, listen, let's value that more than outward beauty. You husbands, don't discourage your wives by getting your focus wrong, by getting this thing twisted up and turned around. Focus on her inward character. Build that. Be the spiritual leader. Be the man of God. Lead your wife closer to Christ. Help her to develop those qualities of godliness. See, a lot of husbands are just, they've got it wrong. They're encouraging what the world's encouraging. And they got their eyes on that. And they're looking at other women out there because, oh, well, that woman is really pretty. She looks prettier than my wife. If you've gone there, you are a sorry wretch. You need to repent and get right with God and love your wife and value her above anything in this life next to God. We'll get to the husbands in a minute. But I want to say, wives, listen to what the Bible teaches here. Charles Swindoll, he said this, I thought this was good. While the quality of a gentle and quiet spirit may not impress the red carpet crowd at the Academy Awards, it is precious in God's sight. So wives, actions speak louder than words. Inward beauty is greater than outward beauty. In verse 5 and 6, we see that you need to focus on godly role models over worldly role models. You know, he said, for after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. They adorned themselves. Cosmos. What did they adorn themselves with? The inward beauty. The inward beauty. They adorned themselves. Being in subjection under their own husbands. And then in verse 6, he gives a specific illustration of Sarah. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That word Lord means master. Whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So to illustrate godly submission, he directs the attention of wives to godly role models. He's pointing them back and he gives the example of Sarah. You know, some wives would say, yeah, but his husband was Abraham. You don't know my husband. Well, you don't know Abraham very well either. You go and look at Abraham. Told his wife twice to lie. You tell Pharaoh that you're my sister. You tell Abimelech you're my sister. How his faith faltered at times. You know, I think of Abraham. This is a big one right here. This is a biggie. In Genesis 12, God told Abraham, all right, I want you to take your family, your wife, and I want you to leave your other family, and I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your land, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. I mean, he didn't even tell Abraham where. He just said, just trust me, Abraham, just get up and go, pack your bags, get your wife, and get going. And the Bible says Abraham obeyed. Now, if I know women, and I know because of I have a wife, that it's hard, especially when you first get married, to root and take your wife away from her mama and her family. And that's natural. There's nothing wrong with that. But so I want you to, with that thought in mind, I want you to think about when Abraham told his wife, Sarah, said, hey, guess what? I need you to pack the bags. We're going to sell the house. We're going to sell everything, and we're going to just pack up and go. She's like, oh, really? Are we going to go to the next town over, or? He said, well, I really don't know. It's going to be further away than that. Oh, really? Well, where? Well, I don't know yet. But God told me. I had this vision. You had this vision? You mean you want me to leave my mom and daddy and my sisters and my brothers and my home and go somewhere where we're going to be living in a tent where we don't even know where it's at? It's like, yeah, that's what I'm asking you to do. Sarah obeyed. She obeyed, calling him Lord. Pretty good, huh? You think it was easy? No, it wasn't. Her husband was far from perfect, but she obeyed. Wives, I want to ask you, do you honor and respect your husband? Do you realize God has placed him in your life as an authority over you? Do you follow his leadership in the home? Do you make his life easier or more difficult? Do you pray for your husband? The best thing you can do, wives, is respect him. Love him, support him, be his helpmeet. Follow him, submit to him. Husbands, how can you make Jesus beautiful? Some husbands are thinking, ha, I only have one verse, but he gave 6 verses to wives. Listen, you're not getting off scot-free here. It's going to be, there's 3 imperatives, by the way, in this verse. And he's going to hit you right where you need it, because I tell you, these 3 things that he tells you are the very things that you struggle with. I know. He begins, likewise. Husbands, likewise. Likewise what? Like Jesus submitted, like Jesus suffered, so you are to suffer. You know, God didn't give you that authority to be a bully, to boss your wife. He gave it to lead her. You know, Jesus, in that last verse of chapter 2, he's called what? A shepherd. Have you ever studied shepherds with sheep? They don't drive sheep, do they? They go out before the sheep and lead them gently. If you're going to lead like Jesus, you're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to live up to a lot that Jesus was. But notice what he says. Husbands, dwell with them. We're going to look at that first. Dwell with them. This is an imperative here. This means a lot more than sharing a house with them, sharing a bed with them. Because the word dwell means live. You're thinking, okay, Peter, I do live with my wife. I mean, we have share a house together. We share a bedroom together. That's not what Peter's talking about. He's not talking about just put up with them, survive. He's talking about living with them in close, intimate relationship. And let me just say what husbands are really good at doing. They're really good at substituting. Just like wives can substitute outward beauty for inward beauty, husbands can substitute making a good living and meeting physical needs for sharing intimate time with their wife. I'm not talking about in the bed. I'm talking about intimate time talking, words, and sharing feelings and sharing their day together. Husbands, will come home. Many times, sit in front of the TV the rest of the night and ignore the wife. Or get involved in their hobby the rest of the night, working in the yard or whatever it is, working in the garage, building a hot rod. I don't know what your hobby is, but Husbands are really good at substituting. Well, I worked all day for my wife. I provided so that we can have a house. I provided so we can have food. Now, honey, get in there and make me a ham sandwich. That's what we are good at. But what Peter is saying, listen, don't substitute a good living for living in a good relationship with your wife. Dwelling and living with your wife means that you need to live close, spend time with her, share time with her, listen to her. Now notice how he connects according to knowledge. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Boy, I struggled when I first looked at this because, you know, I've seen on Facebook and where they show this huge, huge book. The binding is about this thick. And the caption says, a book on how to understand your wife. Sometimes we as husbands, we can feel overwhelmed by this. But what it means to really know your wife, not superficially, but to know her deeply. Not just to know her favorite flower, not just to know her favorite food or place to eat. Those things are important, but it goes deeper than that. It means knowing her worries, knowing her burdens, her unspoken concerns, knowing her desires, her needs. You know, sometimes wives are trying and trying and trying to get their husband's attention and about a need in their life, but their husbands are too busy with themselves, with their careers. They're building this big career. That's their focus, and they forget that they have a treasure right next to them. They don't spend time with that treasure, that wife, and get to know them, to know their heart's desires, to know their inmost burdens that they carry, their concerns, their needs, that's what he's talking about. Live with them in close intimacy to the point that you know them. Whereas you can come home and you can see, honey, I can see that you had a rough day. If you want to talk, I'm here to talk. If you need me to do something, I'm here to help you. Notice he says, giving honor unto the wife. Giving honor. You know, this has this idea of making her your top priority next to God. Your top priority is not your career. Your top priority is not your children. Your top priority is not your football or whatever it is or your friends. It's your wife. That's your priority. To honor her. As a great treasure. Now I want you to notice he says, as unto the weaker vessel. This is another phrase that sometimes is misaligned. I want to just say, yes, we all know in as far as physical anatomy that men are stronger than women. If we were to have a tug of war here in church and we were to get all the women on this side and all the men over here, I can guarantee you the men are going to win. God made men that way. If you are walking in a dark parking lot at night as a man, your chances of getting mugged is is small. But if you're a woman, the chances are pretty high. So I want you to think of it in that terms, but it's not weaker in the sense of a lesser person. Not weaker in the sense of lesser value. You know what he's talking about? It's like this. Treat your wife's husband like a delicate vase that's worth millions. You can take a football and throw it around with your buddies, but you wouldn't take a delicate vase that's worth millions and toss it around. Treat your wife with that kind of care. They're made different. Their feelings are different. Their emotions are different. They're delicate. It requires gentleness. It requires tenderness. Sometimes we as men, we treat our wives like we treat our man friends. Tough it up. Just get over it. That's how you would talk to your man friend. You don't talk to your wife that way. You don't tell her to tough it up. You got to be delicate and gentle. And speaking of being weaker, I'll tell you what, women, they can be a lot stronger than men when it comes to stamina. They give birth to children. We men are not as strong as we think we are. They raise children. We come home, wonder, why is the house all messed up? Why isn't dinner fixed? Well, switch roles for a few days. Let your wife go. All be gone all day while you stay home with the kids all day and you try to do laundry, you try to do the dishes, you try to clean the house, you try to do that as well as take care of four little ones in the home and see how easy it is. It's not easy. It's not easy. They have stamina. You know my interest in running, and when it comes to these ultra marathons, I'm not talking 26 miles, I'm talking 200 miles. They have 200 mile races now. And here a couple years ago, there was a race, in around the Lake Tahoe, if I remember correctly. It was either that one or Moab. They have several of these 200 mile, but the one out there that goes around Lake Tahoe is in the mountains. It's a big 200 mile loop. A few years ago, the overall winner was a woman. Not by minutes, hours. She was like, I can't remember exactly, but I want to say 9 hours, if I remember correctly, 9 hours ahead of the first man or the next person. So weaker vessel, it's not saying that your wife is lesser value. It's just saying she's fragile, delicate. Be tender, be gentle with your wife. Dwell with her according to knowledge, knowing that her feelings are different than your feelings. You don't treat her like a man. You treat her like a woman with tenderness and care, giving honor unto her. Giving honor to the wife. Notice he says, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together, what does this mean? Well, that a saved husband and wife, they're equal. In the eyes of God, we're equal in this grace of life. Listen, I want to say, I believe that this very clear is that husband and wife, equal. But you have different roles. Sometimes people think equal, well, then it's not that in that sense. Equal in value before God, equal in importance. Different roles, but both necessary, both valuable. And so, husbands, don't treat your wives as less than you. She's not someone to be your servant that you can bully around. Not at all. See her as an equal. See her as a helpmeet to you. Value her, is what he's saying. Treasure her. This last phrase just really ought to motivate us to be right in our marriages as husbands and wives. He said that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, have you ever tried to pray with your wife after having an argument? Have you ever tried to pray when you were angry at your wife? It doesn't work, does it? Wives, have you ever tried to pray after just getting through with a knockdown drag out with your husband? It don't work. But I want you to imagine a husband and wife that are in unity together as one flesh, as God said it, that we are to be one flesh, that close intimacy, one flesh, that you can't tell that there's even two persons living in that home. They're just one. And imagine the one flesh in unity praying to God. Think of the power of that. The power of a husband and wife walking together in harmony, praying to God. There's great power in that. But when there's disunity, when there's division, when we're not fulfilling our role as a husband or as a wife, our prayers are hindered. It's not worth it to hang on to your selfishness. It's not worth it to hang on to your own personal desires. It's not worth it. It's better to just submit to God. That's the bottom line issue of these verses. Submit to God. And you know what? You ain't going to submit to God until we go back to the beginning of this service. How much Jesus loves you. If we just stopped and we could see what is the length, the breadth, the height, the depth. Oh, to be able to comprehend the love of Christ. If we could just be able to see His love for what it is, we would gladly give our life away to Jesus. We would gladly run to Him. Say, Lord, I'll do anything You want me to do. No matter what, I will sacrifice and give all for You. That's what you do if you really got a hold of His love. And that's what it's going to take for you to submit in marriage to your role. And listen, it's just as hard for a husband to submit to his role as it is for a wife to submit to her role. They're both difficult. They go against our natural tendencies. We need the power of the Spirit of God. We need to submit first to God, and then God will help us with His Spirit to be able to fulfill His will in our marriage. You know, many husbands, I want to say in conclusion, I've been taught never to use that word in a sermon, but I'm going to say it just so maybe you'll be hopeful and listen. Many husbands have a real problem living with their wives according to knowledge and honoring them. They tend to crowd their schedules with things that advance their careers and their hobbies and their interests. Things which inflate their egos rather than build closeness to their wives. At the same time, many wives have problems respecting and following the lead of their husbands. They openly complain, belittle their husbands in front of others, sometimes even going to social media and belittling their husband, which is so horrible. They do that just to manipulate their husbands. Both husbands and wives need to remind themselves of their role They need to come to submission to God. If you want real harmony in your marriage, you want a great marriage, follow this. I've been married 32 years. Some in here have been married over 50 years. Could testify to these truths. Follow this. Follow Christ. Submit, and you'll be blessed. It ain't going to be a perfect marriage. It's not going to be without difficulty and trouble, but listen, it's going to be blessed of God. I want to give, I know this is unusual to give at the end of a sermon. We're going to give an invitation, but I want to give a growth project for those of you that are married. Those of you here that are married. If you have paper and pen, I want you to write this down. I'm serious. Write this down. Over the next few weeks, this is the first thing I want you to do. Over the next few weeks, I want you to spend some quality time with your husband or with your wife. Spend some quality time. And I want you to write down four qualities that you appreciate the most about your spouse. So spend some quality time together over the next few weeks. Write down four things that you appreciate most about your spouse. And after you've written down those four things, I want you to tell your spouse verbally what you appreciate about them. I want you to tell them four things. And I'm serious. I want you to do it. The second thing I want you to do, using this text as your guide, I want you to admit one thing that you would like to change about yourself as it relates to your treatment of your spouse. Write down one thing that you would like to change about yourself. I said about yourself, not about your spouse. Write down one thing that you would like to change about yourself. And then, having done this, admit to your wife that you have, or husband, that you have failed to live up to this and you want to work on it. This is the last thing. If you're struggling with your role as a husband, or if you're struggling with your role as a wife, find a role model in the church and spend some time with them. Ask them to help you. Ask them to disciple you in how to be a wife like them, to be a husband like them. Because that's what Peter was saying. Look at these role models. Look at Sarah. That's a growth project if you want to grow in your marriage. Be serious about those three things. Do these three things over the next few weeks. I guarantee you it'll make a difference. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I'm going to pray, and we're going to open up the invitation. Maybe God spoke to you about something, and it's really a burden on your heart. We're going to open up these altars up here. You can come and pray and talk to the Lord about it. You can, if you need to make a commitment to the Lord, submit your life to the Lord, whatever it is. If you're here and you're unsaved, you don't know Jesus is your Savior, we have people that would be glad to show you how to be saved. And so let's pray. Father, we're so grateful. So very grateful for your word. So grateful, Lord, for your wisdom, Lord, that far exceeds what we could ever think, what we could ever know. Lord, I know that many couples, even in our church, have been influenced by our cultural trends and of marriage. And sometimes we maybe were raised in a home that was dysfunctional, a home that where we didn't have a mom and dad that was living in biblical roles of marriage. And so, Lord, we're at a loss at trying to figure it out. But I'm thankful that you've given us your word to show us and teach us. And for those of us that are saved, we have your Holy Spirit living in us to guide us in all truth. Lord, I'm so grateful for that. So grateful that you have not left us comfortless, but you've given us a comforter, the Holy Spirit, to live in us, to help us, to guide us, to teach us, to mold us, to make us after your will. But Lord, there is a responsibility on our part. We have to submit to you. We have to acknowledge that we are wrong, that our ways and our thinking is not right, that the ways that the world, the culture teaches is not right, but your way is perfect. Lord, we have to acknowledge that. We have to come to that and say, Lord, I want to follow your way. Lord, the thing that really motivates us, what Jesus has done for us, how that he gave up everything for us to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray this morning, God, that you would help our married couples here, whether they've been married for just a few years or whether they've been married for 60 plus years. Lord, help us to grow in our marriages. Help us to make Jesus beautiful in our marriages, that people can look at our marriage and wow, what a great Savior they serve. Lord, that many might be won to Christ just because of our marriages, that picture the love that Christ has for his church and the submission that the church has for Christ, picturing a husband's love for his wife and a wife's submission to her husband. Oh, Lord, help us to show forth that picture in our marriages, to make Jesus beautiful. Lord, bless this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Many have already come. Many are here praying. If you